Friends, let's briefly bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we commend this morning's ministry now into thy hands, and we pray, Lord, that it might do us good, Lord, to hear these things, that it might refresh the souls of thy saints, of thy dear people. And pray, Father, that, as the scripture says, that thou water the waterer, and bless him, bless all thy servants this morning as they preach, and bless those who hear them. And we pray, Lord, that souls might come to a knowledge of thee, even today. Gracious God, grant it. We ask these things now, commending ourselves into thy hands, in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message or sermon is Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 11, where we read these words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He says to them, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." Strong language, "that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, by believing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That's our text for this morning, Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. Last Lord's Day morning, last Sunday morning, our text was verses 4 to 6, which immediately precede these ones here in this third chapter. And in those verses we saw that Paul was writing to the Philippians about a number of different ways in which he was not saved, the ways in which he did not become a Christian, ways in which before he was converted he thought these things were gain to him, but after he became a Christian he realized that these things were lost. They were to put in his loss column, if you like, for the gains that he was going to get by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being in Christ. You remember what those things were that he used to treat as being spiritual gains, but now he considered to be spiritual losses. They were, he realized that when he came to faith in Christ, that he therefore wasn't saved by a ceremony or a rite, the rite of circumcision. Verse 5a, he said that he'd been circumcised the eighth day. He'd been put in his trust in that, in a rite, in a ceremony. But he realized he wasn't saved like that. And that salvation isn't by a ceremony or a rite. Secondly, he wasn't saved according to his nationality or race. The very fact that he was an Israelite, he was the stock of Israel, the second part of verse 5. Thirdly, that he wasn't saved by his rank within Israel, according to the tribe that he belonged to, a very favored and blessed tribe, indeed, the tribe of Benjamin. But he wasn't saved according to his tribal or his family status or rank. And fourthly, he wasn't saved by being an Hebrew of the Hebrews, by his kind of religious tradition or by the roots of his tradition. And then fifthly, he wasn't saved thereby by his religion. You remember that concerning the law, or he was a Pharisee. Touching the righteousness which in the law, he said he was a Pharisee. He belonged to that very strict religious sect that sought to uphold God's law and all the other laws that had been added to it by the scribes of the Pharisees. But he realized he wasn't saved by his religion. These were all works. He realized because he was such a sinner, he could never be saved by his works. He could never blot out his sins, and he realized he could never keep the whole of the law all of the time, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wasn't saved by his role as a Pharisee, persecuting the church, quite the opposite. And then seventhly, finally, He wasn't saved by his own righteousness, all these things making up his own righteousness. So these were ways in which he came to realize, he came to discover spiritually, he wasn't saved in these ways. We finished by saying that if you or I have been saved, or we think that we've been saved, we think we become a Christian by any or by one or more of these ways, well then it would appear that at least as yet, we have not yet become Christians. You're still labouring, my dear friend, under a system of works and not of faith. And that's what makes Christianity exclusive and special. That's what makes it stick out. It is by faith that we're saved. And nothing else is like that that purports to save the soul. Secondly, that just because we haven't been saved by any of these seven ways doesn't of necessity mean that we have. We could be relying on other things apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, we saw that actually what does save us is a real saving faith in the person and in the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that was the position to which the Apostle Paul had come. So that's what he was dealing with last time in those verses, those previous verses in chapter 3, the ways in which he had not been saved. In these next ones, he's now dealing with the blessings or the benefits. That's why I read to you earlier on from Psalm 103, because it mentions there about benefits that believers have. Some of the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the benefits and the gains that he now had in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he had suffered the loss of these other things, all these works and all this self-righteousness. He treated all those as dung in order that he might win Christ and in order that he might have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by faith. And we must ask ourselves this morning, if we have these spiritual blessings in Christ, if we are in Christ, we will have them and we will have them all. If we're not in Christ, we won't have any of them. We'll have nothing. And we'll have less than nothing. We'll be facing a Christless eternity in hell. So what were some of the blessings? Just some of the blessings that Paul had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't deal with all of them here, but he deals with some very great ones indeed. The first was this, that in leaving these other things behind and being converted and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the spiritual blessing now of knowledge in Christ and knowing Christ and knowing God and being known by him perfectly and knowing something about him himself. Look at what the apostle says in verse 7 to the beginning of verse 9 to verse 9a. He says, "But what things, whatever things were gained to me in the past, or I treated as gain, these works of righteousness, these self-righteousnesses of mine, whatever things were gained to me, Paul, such things, those things I've counted, I now reckon as being loss for the sake of Christ, for having Christ, and for knowing Christ. Indeed," he says, "doubtless, more than that, I count everything, not only these things, but anything else, to be loss for the excellency," means here the incomparable worth or the surpassing value of the knowledge. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge that he's dealing with here. He's dealing with an experimental or an experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my personal Lord, having communion with him, having fellowship with him, knowing him, having a saving knowledge of him, having a growing knowledge of him. "For whom, for Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things," all of these things, all of what I did in the past, all that I was, all the things that he'd mentioned in that list in the previous verses, "and do count that but dung, manure, rubbish, waste, that I might win, I might appropriate Christ and all that's in him, and be found in him, be inextricably entwined with him in an intimate life and love bond. To paraphrase, that is basically what he's saying in verses 7 to 9. Now that he was in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had this knowledge. He had this spiritual knowledge. He had this spiritual experience of God and of his Son Jesus Christ, and also dealings, the dealings of the Holy Spirit, which was so much better than what he had before. Before he had an intellectual knowledge of the law and all these things. He was a scholarly man, but now he was a spiritual man, and he was known of God, and he had come to know God, whom to know is life eternal. He was coming to enjoy God and growing in his knowledge of God, what he knew about God and what he was experiencing of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what God promises to those who turn from their sins and from their self-righteousnesses and turn to him and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. He promises them that they will know me. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 and verse 14. He said, one of his I ams, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and he knows them perfectly. But also, I am known of mine. When we become Christians, we come to know the shepherd. We come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same gospel, in chapter 17 and verse 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they, my disciples, may know thee, the only true God. They might know thee, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And not only the teaching that's enough of the apostle, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives us the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, knowing him, experiencing him, having a personal relationship with him, having dealt with our sin and reconciling us to himself. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, as his prayer for them, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, a growing knowledge of him. And finally, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. John's teaching has given us an understanding. We may know him that is true. God is true. Christ is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is what Christianity gives. This is what believing in the gospel gives. This is what believing in Christ gives us. It gives us the knowledge of God, knowing God, experiencing God, and experiencing his Son, Jesus Christ, which works of our own righteousnesses could never give to us or even to the Apostle Paul. So, my dear friend, you have this great spiritual blessing of knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, not an intellectual or an historical faith, as we call it, when we just know things intellectually with our minds, but with the heart. You know God by experiencing him and the Holy Ghost indwelling within you. He's having dealings with you. Well, that was the first blessing, the blessing of knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, that Paul had now received. The second blessing was, in the second part of verse 9, was that also he had now, kind of blessing upon blessing, kind of God heaping blessings upon him, he had the blessing of righteousness in Christ. Before he just knew the law and all the little things about the law. Now he knew God who had given the law and had given his Son Jesus Christ. Before he had his own self-righteousness, which was filthy rags. But now he has the perfect, spotless righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that God had given to him through Jesus Christ. Now he had the righteousness of God, he says in verse 9. Not having my own righteousness anymore. I kind of had as a gain in the past, now it was a loss. For this. Because this is better. And this is what is actually able to make me right in the sight of God. This is able to justify me in the sight of God. I've left these lesser things for these better things. Not having my own righteousness, a righteousness of my own doing, which is derived from keeping the law of God. One of legalistic self-effort, external morality, external religion, religious ritual, moral works of righteousness, all produced by the flesh, but that which is imputed, it comes to me, and I receive it, and I accept it, through, this comes not by works, comes by faith alone, in the Son of God alone, by faith in Christ, the free gift of righteousness. What a gift it is. This free gift of acceptance or right standing with God, which comes of God, it comes from God, to repentant sinners like myself, by or on the basis of faith alone. And faith is the confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. It involves more, as I've been saying, more than just intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel. Saving faith includes an actual trust and a reliance and a dependence, a leaning and a looking to Jesus Christ and a surrender to him and to his lordship. So Paul very gladly, when he came to appreciate this righteousness, he gladly shed the threadbare robe of his own righteousness and stretched out his empty hands to receive by faith. That's the channel by which it came. It wasn't the basis on which it came. To receive the glorious royal robe of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, what a blessing this is, a blessing of blessings. Is it something that you have? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he, the Father, has made the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin upon the cross." Why? In order that we, Paul, the Corinthians, every believer, might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, but in him and through him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "Christ his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes I am healed," if we put our trust in him. My dear friend, do you have this spiritual blessing? Have you grasped, have you laid hold upon Christ? Have you really got hold upon him by faith, by the hand of faith? And has this blessing of righteousness come to you as the result? Is it yours? It's been imputed to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a great blessing to have the forgiveness of our sins and to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul not only had these things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. Also, my dear friends, he had, since the Spirit of God came into him, he had power in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his power working within him, the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, you know, after all of these things, he says that this is his prayer, that I may know him, that I might know Christ, that I might have experience an ever deeper knowledge of Christ. So he's not just dealing with an initial knowledge here and a saving knowledge, but he's going on here, I want to grow in knowledge and I want to grow in my experience of God, but also and that I may know Christ more and more, a deeper knowledge of him, and that I may know the same spiritual power of his resurrection from the dead on the third day, over the physical and spiritual realms to help me on a daily basis. Because he was weak in and of himself, he was weak in his own flesh, in the body of his sin and death. but help him to boldly and fruitfully proclaim the gospel, to defeat temptation and trials, to be more than a conqueror, to lead a holy life, a sanctified life, to overcome sin and Satan, temptation and the world, and to serve his God day by day. That's what he wanted, that's what he had. But that's what he wanted more. More of an experience of Christ, more of his Holy Spirit, and more of his power, more of his grace in his life. Greater grace, grace upon grace in his life. He wanted more and more. And of course God was prepared to give him more and more. Because God's resources never run out. God's resources are never exhausted. He had the blessing, power, spiritual power in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way, that is how he was able to do the things that he did. That's how he was able to pray in the way that he did. How he was able to preach in the way that he did. In a way by which people were converted. And the saints were truly edified. That's why churches were established under his ministry by the grace of God. That's why he was able to go the distances that he went with such a passion for lost souls. That's why he was able to be more than conqueror through him who loved us. He knew the power of God in his life. Didn't he? The wonderful power of God. The power of his resurrection. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 to 20. Peter there says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ was quickened by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, when God raised him from the dead by that selfsame Spirit. And that Spirit was in the Apostle Paul and was ever quickening him physically and ever quickening him spiritually as well. Just picking him up in order to keep on and to persevere and to endure and to keep on preaching, to keep on witnessing, to keep on keeping on, seeking to be holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, my dear friends, Paul didn't just have the form of godliness. He knew the power of these things. He knew the power of God in his life. The power of Christ's resurrection was working in him. One day was going to spring up to eternal life. He was even going to raise his mortal body in that general resurrection of the dead. Do you know this power? Do you know the power of religion in your soul? Do you know the power of the Holy Ghost to sanctify, not only to save you, but also to sanctify you and to keep you and to make you godly, to make you like God and to make you like his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have the spiritual blessing of power in Jesus Christ? You've got life, you have will, and also you have spiritual power. What is Christianity? We don't have that, my dear friends. This is the very electricity, if you like, of Christianity. Well, fourthly, another blessing that he had was that he also had fellowship in his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not only power, spiritual power, but also he had fellowship, and fellowship in his sufferings. He had fellowship, communion, companionship, participation or partnership of Christ's sufferings, in his sufferings or with his sufferings, in all the various sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, the difficulties that he went through, the distresses that he went through, Christ's infirmities according to the flesh, the insults that were thrown at him, the persecutions, the severe, intense persecution that he went through, that even the temptations without sin that he went through, all his trials and weaknesses. Paul had fellowship with Christ in all of these things, being made conformable or conformed to his death. It not only means he had fellowship with his sufferings in the sense that Paul, because he was a godly man, suffered in a lesser but in a similar way to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in those very sufferings that he went through, he was able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ But even more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to enter into these things with the Apostle Paul, and he was able to help him and succor him and empathize with him as a great and a faithful high priest. Paul is having fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. If you read a book like the Letters of Samuel Rutherford, the saintly minister in the past, one of the Scottish Covenanters, and he went through a great deal of suffering. He lost many things. He was even put into prison. But in prison, it's like our Lord was in prison. Samuel Rutherford, for the faith, was in prison. And he had fellowship in that sense. He was going through a little bit what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the past. But in those times in prison, he knew it and the nearness of God, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ. He had fellowship with him. Just like the Apostle Paul did when he was suffering with Silas in the jail in Philippi. They were singing praises to God. Why? Because they were having fellowship with God. They were having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are like, my dear friends, when we go through sufferings, not because of our own sins, because of our own folly and stupidity, but because of godliness, we'll experience the same things as well. That is why Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He began to take pleasure in these things, in these difficulties. Why? Because they drove him closer to God and to Christ. And he had a closer and a more intimate fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't we like that, my dear friends? The times in our Christian lives that have been hardest have been turned round to be the most blessed. And they're uncomfortable to be in, and sometimes we're glad to be out of them. But when we look back, when we've gone through when we've been in the furnace of affliction, when we've gone through the fire, when we've gone through the water, just like Daniel's three friends, there was one there with them in the furnace. It was the Son of God. God has been in there with us, and it's been a blessing to us. And sometimes afterwards, we've almost looked back with fondness of the difficulties, the distresses, the trials that we went through, because these things brought us nearer to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we could almost pray for persecutions, especially in these days. Because without them we grow very slack, we go far away from God, but through them it brings us ever nearer to him. So Paul, in his sufferings, had fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Do you have this blessing? He had it. Do you have this blessing? Fellowship. Fellowship with the saints. The communion of saints. But you not only have that blessing, you have one far greater than that, fellowship with God, communion and union with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest person ever that we can ever spend time with and know and have fellowship with. Do you have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ? What a blessing that is. In life, in fact, can we not say it is the greatest blessing this side of death and the grave and eternity? And the blessing of heaven, the blessing of eternity, is an uninterrupted, eternal, intimate fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's going to be heaven, isn't it? Heaven is being with God, being in the immediate presence of God. Well, that's what he comes on to last in verse 11. The fifth spiritual blessing had in Christ was the hope of the resurrection from the dead and also future glory, heaven to come. He says, if by any means, in order that somehow, it's expressing a sense of confidence here, humility and unworthiness. He's not expressing doubt here. If by any means, I, Paul, might attain one day, not of course through works, but through faith in Jesus Christ, I might come to, I might attain to the resurrection, the future resurrection of the dead, the redemption of the body, and thereafter share Christ's glory, both spiritually and physically, in his glorified body. He said, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 53, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, it shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Paul will be raised incorruptible as a believer. Unbelievers will be raised corruptible, join with unbelieving souls, and go to hell. But the believers shall be raised incorruptible, joined with their souls, again reunited with their souls. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Go to enjoy God and Christ forever and forever. This was the great hope, wasn't it, of the Jews? This was Abram's great hope. It was Paul's great hope that he shouted about in the temple with the Pharisees. When he saw that there were Pharisees and Sadducees, he said to them, my brethren, I am a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm calling question this day. This is what Paul was looking forward to his physical resurrection, being reunited with his soul, and being forever with the Lord, if Christ tarried. But he knew, of course, if Christ came, he'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and he would miss that resurrection, he'd be transformed all of a sudden, to be forever with Christ. In a moment. What a blessing that is to look forward to, my dear friends. Especially as you and I get older, time passes, and we begin to weaken and get more and more infirm. To look forward if Christ tarries. Yes, our bodies shall be buried in the ground, but when he comes, he will raise us incorruptible, glorified bodies, our resurrection bodies, our souls back within them again, and being forever being prepared and then being ready to spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. Do you have the spiritual blessing of future resurrection in Jesus Christ? Well, those are just five blessings. Of course, there are many more, but these he outlines here. These were now his gains. Didn't think any of them in the past. God's changed him. God's converted him. He's granted him the new birth. And those things that were gained to him, they're lost, they're now done, waste, manure. It is these things that mean everything to him now that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He has these five spiritual blessings in him. Knowledge, righteousness, power, fellowship, and the future resurrection from the dead. Paul had them all. And many other blessings, because he was a Christian. The Philippians had them for the same reason, because they were in Christ. Do you have these things this morning? Are these things yours? And is Christ yours? More do you want? You have everything in him. Christ is all and in all to us. Well then, my dear friend, you have to be in Christ to have them. If you're not in Christ, you're not trusted in him, you don't have these things. The wrath of God is still upon you. But if you turn and believe, all these things are yours. They're your possessions, and they will never, ever be taken away from you. In fact, many of them will be bettered and enhanced in the future. Greater knowledge of God, and so on. Being delivered from suffering, a purer, better fellowship to come, and the resurrection and the glory everlasting. Well, may these things be ours, my dear friends, by faith. Amen.